So here we are starting a new year. What do we do in New Year's? We make resolutions. All right? So in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. And Father, just take my words and project them to our hearts. Speak to our lives. Speak to me first. And then to everyone that's under the sound of my voice. We bless your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former. Isn't that what we start? So, you know, we say this year is going to be better than last year, right? This year, Ecclesiastes says that the end of things are better than the beginning. You know? And I guess because you kind of bring closure to something and you say, well, you know, I wasn't able to do it then, but I'll be able to do it now. What I wasn't able to do in 2016, I'm going to do in 2017. 2016 is gone. Last night is finished. It will never come back again. So there's no reason for we to keep looking back, to keep looking back and still be sorry about what you were not able to do. Look forward. Look forward for what's ahead. There may be challenges, but there will be opportunities. Every challenge is an opportunity for God to manifest himself. You know, when Abraham was about to do a sacrifice, and he cut the animals and set them side by side, the birds, you know, kept coming down and trying to eat. And he would, you know, scare them away. The fowls of the air represents demons. Where there is sacrifice, there will be a manifestation against the sacrifice. There was a harvest time when the workers came to the Lord and said, "Lord, you must have planted bad seed because there are tares with the wheat." And he said, "No, an enemy must have done that." So where there is a harvest, there's also a manifestation of the evil one, of the enemy. Let me tell you, when Jesus was on the cross as the sacrifice, all the demons were surrounding, thinking they had the victory. Because where there is a sacrifice, there is a manifestation of the enemy. So if you've been going through something, if there's been an attack, a demonic attack against your life, against your family, against your things, just wonder what God is about to do. Is he bringing a harvest? Are you dying? Because where there is death, there is fowls of the air. But where there is death to oneself, as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we see the manifestation and the glory of God in our lives. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to die, to crucify ourselves together with Christ, so we can say, "And I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me, through me, and for me." Hallelujah. But that's not part of the message. That's just a mini. That's a commercial. So, the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former. Let's go to Joshua, because to make it to the other side, to make it to the side of promise, what God has laid upon your heart, there's something we must do. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. Amen? Amen. So in Joshua chapter 1, this is very interesting to me. Boy, I'm glad that Bishop Russ prepared me for a couple of years and took me places, introduced me to people, and you know, because I would hate to be Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1 says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" News, you know, headlines. "He is the first one that receives, no one knows. I believe this was early in the morning. Everyone is still sleeping. Here comes an angel, moves Joshua and says, 'Hey, wake up.' Moses is dead. How would you like to receive that type of news? My servant Moses said, now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, your promised land. Go to where, what God has promised for you. You and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon it, I will give to you, as I have said to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So all the land of the Hittites and the great sea forward going down to the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you. Isn't what a promise, man? Wow, man, that's powerful. If you begin to take this word as your word, as your promise, as an activity in your life, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Not just this time, but from here forth, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only, verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whatsoever or wheresoever you go. This book, verse 8, of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. And you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, I believe it was an angel of the Lord who said this, because it says, for the Lord your God. It doesn't say, I, your God, or I will be with you. It says, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. But it's interesting that three times within those nine verses, he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Have I not commanded? It's a commandment. There is no weaklings in the army of God. There is no fear in the army of God, because fear is not a gift of the Spirit. It's not one of the manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of joy. Fear is the opposite of everything that is God. It is fear what robs us of our blessing. It is fear that not allows us to move where God wants us to move, because we are afraid what other people are going to think, what others are going to say, how others are going to take it. It is a commandment to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid to be a witness. There's certain mandates here. First of all, when the messenger comes to him, says, now arise. Your time has come. You've been a servant of my servant, but now it is your time. You received the baton. The anointing is being passed on to you. Okay, now remember, this is a different time. This is in the Old Testament. This is before the manifestation of the life of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus and the sharing of his glory with his people and the coming of the Holy Spirit to abide in everybody. At this time, the Holy Spirit will move upon individuals in certain times, in certain places. They will come and go. But now the Holy Spirit is abiding in us. So now this word is to all of us. Arise. That means you have to take action. Listen, yes, God will do great things. Yeah, God will expedite things. Yeah, God is about to do miracles, but you got to move. You know, when the cloud of glory moved, they moved the cloud. You know, remember that song, Move the Cloud? The glory of God is moving, move with the cloud. That's something like that it went. Personal action. Personal activation. There is a point in time in a Christian's life where you have to activate. activate yourself. You do not come to church to be activated. How many times have you left the church saying, I received nothing today? Raise your hand. Come on, everybody should be raising their hands. How many times you come to church and say, man, there was just nothing. I received nothing. But instead of saying to yourself, I received nothing, have you asked yourself, what did I give? Rather than coming to church to see what I can receive, come to church with the expectation of what can I do to raise somebody else? What can I do to encourage somebody? What can I do to throw someone to their vision? What can I do to encourage somebody to what God's calling upon their life? See, it's self-activation. Listen, your relationship with Christ is yours and yours alone. No one can take it, so you must care for it. Hello? And you can say amen. Amen, amen, hallelujah. We are Pentecostal Holiness Church. And you remember that? Pentecostal. You know what? A couple over 100 years ago, there was a Pentecostal movement. And it's still moving, God. It's still moving in me. I mean. Now he says, arise, so take action and go over the Jordan. In other words, there is a place that you must go. There is a direction that you must follow. Can't go where you want to go. You got to go where he wants you to go. And you have to do it the way he wants you to do it. You know, there is a way that seems right unto man, but at the end thereof, there is death. There's death. Every year that we're able to celebrate a new year, I'm so thankful to the Lord that I'm still alive. Because the way that I used to think was right, many of my friends have fallen dead. And I said, Lord, I was there. I was in the same direction, but you brought me out. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody was praying for me. I am the result of somebody who activated themselves and interceded for me. That is the only reason that I met the Lord and I was saved. You know, because the Lord wasn't lost anyway. I was the one that was lost. He had been rapping on my door for a long time. It was me. Amen. Some people say, I found the Lord. Hey, you didn't find the Lord. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means before anything was created, he was already around. And the heavens cannot contain his glory. Not contain him, just his glory alone. Hallelujah. Praise God. Arise. Go over this Jordan. That means there is a door that you have to go through. The Jordan was their door to their inheritance. You know, the doors are meant to go through. If I want to get to another reality, if I want to go into another, this door becomes a portal that transports me to where you can't see me. You know, we were talking with Bishop one time at the hospital, taking care of Sister Janice, and he was explaining to me how when you forget something, when you're in one room and you forget something, and the older you get, the more this happens. Bless you. If you want to remember, go back to the other room. And when you cross this portal, something happens when you go through a door. The door is meant to take you places. Jesus said, I am the door. The problem is that we know who the door is. We know where the door is. But we're not going through the door to where he wants us to go. Next. The door. Then, three times. So first, activate yourself. Go through the door that God has placed before you. Number three is, three times he said, be strong and of good courage. Be strong of good courage. You know, don't give up, no matter what happens. And another commandment that he said to him was, you and all these people. In other words, wherever you go, you don't go alone. God has called you to take others with you. This is not the Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. Tonto. Just don't call him tonto because Spanish tonto is dummy. I got tanto with him, you know. He has silver with him. You are not meant to go through this journey alone. God is calling you to go through different doors, but take people with you. That's what the gospel is. You're always connected to someone above and someone beneath. The one beneath is someone you're helping and pulling up. The one above is the one that's helping pulling you up. That is the gospel. That is the sharing of the gospel. And we are all called to do that. We all know somebody that should be sitting next to us. We all know somebody that needs to hear the truth of the word of God. And you know what? God has placed that individual in your life that you may be able to bring him through their door. In verse 6 it says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give. He says, you will do this. You will divide their inheritance. Moses' time came to an end. You know, there is a beginning and there is an end. There's a beginning of life, there's a death of life, but you have a calling. Others may come around you to guide you, to direct you, to help you, but there comes a time when you must activate yourself to what God's calling is in your life. It's called Christian maturity. We must mature in the Lord. Joshua represents a new generation. He represents a new generation because he's the one that is going to introduce the generation that grew up in the desert. Only him and Caleb were the ones who had the belief that God was going to give them the land. Only those two. At this time, they're in their 80s, but still, Joshua represents a young generation who's willing to take the land, who's willing to take the giants, who's willing to believe God. Young people, if you are here and if you're younger than 50, I'm 52. If you're younger than 52, if you're 52 and younger, you are among the young. Next year we'll be 53 and under. In my church, that's the youth group, 53 and under next year. I'm always staying young. My body doesn't want to respond, but in here I'm still believing that I'm young. Amen. And that's the key. But Joshua represents a young generation that believed, that was activated, and now is the one who's taken all the new young generation into the promised land. Young people, be not afraid to stand in front. Guys, if you are 50 or above, let's not stand in the way of the young generation. Let them go at it. Let's motivate them. Let's thrust them forward. Let's push them forward. Let's help them get there. Let's help them to do it better than we did. Let's help them not to make the mistakes we made. They don't have to go through the heartaches that we had to go through. It is possible to do it in righteousness and justice. Young people, you don't have to be like the world. You can be different. But at the same time, young people, seek the wisdom of those who have already gone through. Now, how do I know who to ask? Okay, you want to talk about marriage? Don't go to the person who's been divorced 3-4 times. Amen? Go to the one that's been married for 50 years. Fine, and they're still enjoying it. We have something to learn from people like this, right? So choose the right people. Choose the right covering. Joshua became great because he had Moses as a covering. Joshua became great because he served and followed Moses. He had a good leader. Now, good leaders, as you get older, you're going to find out that they have faults too. But that's okay. You're not there to follow their faults. You're there to follow their wisdom. Every man and woman of God who have been great had faults. Amen? Even Martin Luther, the great reformer, right? The one that we follow is Protestants. We protest, you know, the Catholic movement, right? He hated Jews. He was anti-Semitic. He thought they were the scum of the earth, you know? He was great revelation in the just shall live by faith and new birth, and he was great and brought a tremendous movement, and we're part of that movement. But guess what? He was totally wrong in another side. So as you get older, you know, kind of like as we physically get older, we begin to see mistakes in our parents. That's okay. They're still our parents. You still respect them. You still honor them. You still submit. Because in spite of their mistakes, there is a wisdom that only comes through time that is upon them. And that, as a young person, is what you're seeking, the wisdom of those who have gone before you. Amen. Wisdom. Wisdom is better than silver and gold. Verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded to you. Listen, that you may observe according to the word of God. In other words, activate yourself. Get up. Go through the door. You're going to do it. You're going to take him. But you must follow the word. You must follow the leading of the Bible. Amen. He says, don't go to the right, don't go to the left, that you may prosper, not just in what you're doing now, but in whatever you do. You want to prosper in your home? Follow the word. You want to prosper in your business? Follow the word. You want to prosper with friends? Follow the word. You want to prosper with your children? Follow the word. You want to prosper with your spouse? Follow the word. You want to prosper with your parents? Follow the word. Don't move to the right. Don't shift it to what you think should be on the right. Don't shift it to, you know, like politicians, what you think is to the left. Because, you know, politicians is, you know, when you're doing it, it's wrong. When they're doing it, it's right. And also, you switch and you do the way they were doing, now it's wrong because now you're doing what they were doing. And what you were doing, that now they're doing it, now it's right. You see, in other words, don't shift it. Don't rock the boat. Don't tip the boat over. Okay, don't go to where you would like it to go. Don't just take the word of God what you like. Take the full word of God. Balance. You know, not just what's good to me. It's not just what sounds good to what I want to do, but what is really God saying about the situation? The yays and the nays. The do's and the don'ts, right? So that we may have balance and we'll have victory in whatever we do. Doesn't matter what we do. You prosper in all things. You know, sometimes we think prosperity is just having money. But you talk to people that have a lot of money, yet they're still addicts. They're still committing suicide. Their children are all messed up. And you ask them if money has given them peace or happiness. Remember that song? Money can't buy you love. You know why they were singing that song? Because they had money. But yet they didn't have love. You know why the song became so popular? Because they were singing it from the truth of their soul. Because they had experienced that money did not buy love. So, you know, being prosperous doesn't mean having everything all at once. I remember one time we were doing a group of missionaries doing a trip in Guatemala, and we went to this sugarcane field, and there was a pastor there. He was missing an eyeball. He was missing a testicle. His one leg was completely stiff. I don't know if it was a wooden leg or what it was, but he had no movement in the one leg. He was in a room about as big as from here to the wall, square. So I guess it might have been like 11 by 11, maximum 12 by 12. There was a wooden table there, and there was some dry up corn in a plastic jar with salt. There was a hammock that had been made with a sack of, like, you know, flour sack or something like that. That's where the baby slept. Then there was a material laying on the ground. It wasn't even something soft. It was just, we call it petate in Spanish. I don't know, but it's a dry material, like weeded together, like a mat, you know, just a square mat. And that's where he slept with his wife and four other children. And he stood, his whole half of his body being mangled, extended his arms, It was bamboo on the walls, and there was a plastic tarp, blue plastic tarp, on top. He extended his arms and said, "Here we are. Blessed of the Lord." So being blessed is not always things. You know what? It's being in peace with God. It's being in peace with yourself. It's being in peace with those around you. It's knowing that no matter what, God is with you. You may have a lot, you may have little, but you know God is with you, and there is peace in your home. And there is love. And you can, you know, you may not have electricity, but you have each other, and you stand with each other. You may have to share one orange among six people. But you know what? There's six people that are there with you. Amen. So, you know, sometimes our understanding of the being blessed or prosperous is different. Now, there's the other side of the coin. God wants you to prosper economically. God wants you to have money. You know why? Because this building takes money. God wants you to have money because missionaries spend money in the field. God wants you to have money so you can give your kids what they want and what you want to give them. God wants you to prosper, but he wants you to prosper in the right way, in the right context, always allowing him to be first in your life. Always allowing him to be the one that you worship in whatever you do. Amen. Verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage?" He says, "Do not be afraid nor dismay, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do not be afraid nor dismay. In other words, that's two things right there. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear creep in. And at the same time, don't give up. Do not dismay. Don't give up. Don't give in. It may not be working now, but you know what? You may be just about to dip for the seventh time. Just like Naaman. It may be your seventh time. It may be your 40th year. See, you never know if you're just around the corner from what God has promised to give you and has prepared to give you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Listen, no matter how you cut it, no matter what happens, at the end, if you have Jesus, you already have it all. At the end. In other words, you know, you may have expectations, you may have desires, and they may even be from God, but guess what? If you have Jesus, you already got it. You already won. You are already in victory. So don't give up. Don't give in. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid. Fear is not for you. There's young people that will not get married because they're afraid to get married. Well, listen, if you're afraid to get married, if you're looking for the perfect individual, you're never going to get married. Because you're not perfect. And it wouldn't be right for you to look for the perfect person when you're imperfect. Imperfect. Sometimes we want too much. I tell my kids, yeah, you want somebody that, with all these goods and you know, you got to be what you're asking for. If you want somebody to be that good, you got to be that good. Because it wouldn't be just for God to bring someone that good if you're not that good. He says, the reason you're not afraid, the reason you don't give up is because he is with you. So at the end of the day, whatever we're able to do, we do it on his strength. You do it under his direction, under his strength, under his leadership. That's amazing. When you think that God is with you in whatever you will do. What a promise. You know, that means I have the victory in everything. I can't lose. I can't lose. You know, I love to watch the UFC. I like to see beat each other up, as long as I'm not in there, right? That's what they train for. So, and every once in a while, there is this one that is so great, you know. But I'm beaten for the last 10 years, and somebody, boom, knocks him out with one punch. And then there's another one comes up and says, "Oh, pound for pound, this is the best fighter the UFC has ever seen." You know, boom, someone comes across and chokes him out. But with Christ, we'll never be defeated. We'll never be punched out, and we'll never be choked down. Because he fights our battles. He is truly unbeaten. There's no one that can face him.
And he is with you and he is with me.
I mean, that's wonderful to be able to have prosperity and to be prosperous in whatever you do, as long as you stay to the book of the law. So God expects us to be courageous. He expects us to be valiant. He expects us to be obedient. Obedient is better than sacrifice. That is hard for us, to be obedient. In fact, it's hard for us to use the word submission. We don't like to be submissive. Submissive. We don't like that word. As I'm talking about the UFC, when people are submitted, to my guess on a rear naked choke or something like that, right? They lost. Well, that's what we need to be. Where we have lost a fight to God's purpose and will for our lives. To be submissive. Slavery. We don't like the word slavery. Because it's got such a bad tone and such a bad experiences in different countries of slavery and so forth. I mean, but guess what? We are to be slaves unto Christ. We are to be bond slaves to Christ. That means, listen, when you're a slave, you have no will. When you're a slave, it's not what you want. It's what you're told. That's where God wants us to be. Where we are a slave to his will and his purpose and his word. And when we read the word and we are slave to the word, well, that's what the word said. That's not what I've been doing. I'm going to change it right now. Like that. Just like that. No argument, no buts, no its, no excuse. Oh, I'm supposed to be tithing. You know what? I didn't even know about it, but I'm going to start tithing now because the book says it. God's law says it, and I'm not going to go to the right, to the left. It's asking me for 10%, not 9, not 11, not 10%. Hello? I didn't know then, but I know now. Because I'm slave to the word. And it's not my will. And if I'm a slave, what I produce belongs to my master. He is my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my provider. He is my all in all. So it's not a bad word when you use it in the right context with the Lord that loves you, has died for you, has provided for you. In fact, back in those days, for some people, being a slave was better than not being a slave at all, because they have more by being slave to a good family than to be out there with nothing, not even a land to plant a potato. Amen. See, we don't know that because we're in a prosperous country. We're in a blessed country. Amen. So, is the glory of this year 2017 is going to be better than the glory of 2016? Therefore, when we're talking about glory, what is glory? The Bible says that we go from glory to glory. Amen? So, let me give you a few suggestions. Glory is position. When you're put in a place of glorious position, you're a king, you're a place of glory. You know, if you're a politician, you're in a glorious place. People know you. People serve you. People, you know, want to be with you. Glory can be also riches. People have a lot of money. That's their glory. Right? Glory can be power when you're put in a place of power. So glory can be manifestation. When we say the glory of the Lord was present and people were healed and people were delivered, manifestation. So glory can be manifestation. Glory can be something that arises. People that arise from nothing to something, they become glorious. They have prospered, right? Also, glory is who we are. It's our face. You remember when Moses wanted to see the face of God and he said, look, no man can see my glory and live. I will pass. I'll hide you behind the rock. I'll pass by and I'll let you see my back, but not my glory. So if glory is my face, who am I? And if Jesus has shared his glory with me, who am I manifesting in my life? Who do people see that I am? Because when Jesus prayed, he said, the glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. My glory, you know, my manifestation, my presence, my position, my riches, my power. Rise up. Let us be what God has called us to be. So we must look ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, what was I not on 2:16 that I must be 2:17? What must people see in me? Do I manifest the glory of God? Did I manifest the glory of God? Am I going to manifest the glory of God? You must manifest the glory of God. We are called to manifest the glory of God, that Christ may be seen in you. When you speak, they can hear Christ's words. When you touch, they can feel the touch of Christ. Jesus received the glory. When he's talking to the Father, he says, I've done what you called me to do. I have glorified you on the earth. I have glorified you through being obedient to your plan and to your will. So, Jesus was obedient. He became a sacrifice, and he became the offering. How do we enter from one room to the other? We go through the door, right? Who is the door? Jesus is the door. Before God's people were called on the 10th plague to the Egyptians, they were called to do something, and that was to take a lamb, to kill the lamb, and to put the blood on the post of the house. Now, this death angel that was coming by was going to kill Egyptians or Jewish firstborns that were not covered under the blood. Anybody would have been affected. So the Jewish people, the Israelites, covered their post with the blood. Listen, Jesus is the Lamb. John looked and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sometimes, oh, well, Jesus was born in a manger, you know, with the animals. Where else was he supposed to? He was the Lamb. Supposed to be, lambs are born in there. In the stable. And you know why he had to be recognized? Why the message first came to the shepherds? Because the shepherds had to come and say, yes, he is a perfect Lamb. Because he was going to become the sacrifice Lamb. That's why they were the first ones to lay hands, eyes on him and to say what the message of God was. That's another message. So we go through the door. God's people has put the blood. Jesus is the door. But he is also the Lamb. The post was the cross where his blood was put upon. So Jesus... cross becomes our door. He is our Lamb. His blood goes on the post. When God calls, when God knocks, where does he do it? The door of our heart. So doors are important. Portals are important. They move us from one place to the other. That means that if Jesus is the glory and he is the door and we go from glory to glory, we go from door to door in obedience. The Jordan was their door. What is your door? Where is God telling you to cross? Remember, he is the one. He is the provider. He is the Lamb. He is the blood. But we still must arise, get up and go, and be of good courage. Not be afraid. Really move forward and take others with us. Amen. So, Jesus obtained his glory through obedience and sacrifice. We must obtain our glory through obedience and sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. See, I have commanded you obedience and sacrifice. I think I probably have already extended myself more than what you're used to. Amen? So, let's pray. Let's pray. What is God calling you to do this new year? What sacrifice must you do? Whatever God calls you to do is worth to do. Obedience is worth to do. So let's pray. Father, what have I not done that you have called me to do? Some of you may know what God has called you to do that you haven't done. Some of you are still searching, and God is about to reveal to you what is your next step.
What is the act of obedience that we must do? Father, right now, I just place myself in your will. I place my hand in your direction. And I pray, my Father, to help each and every individual under the sound of my voice to know their place in you. To allow them to understand the time and the season of their life that you are about to take them through. I bless their lives. I bless their homes. I bless, Lord, their health. And I bless their calling. I pray for a clear manifestation of your will in their lives. In the name of Jesus.